Well, it's December 27th. We had a wonderful time on Christmas Eve worshiping together, reflecting on the truth of God's gift to humanity. His son Jesus, who came in all humility for a very specific purpose, which was to live a sinless life in fulfillment of God's law, going to the cross of Calvary and dying upon it in order that we might live. And I trust that your Christmas Day activities allowed for a time to be able to focus upon that truth, because that's the most important reason for this season. Really, that's the only reason why we as believers would even call upon this day, this holiday, Christmas Day, because Christ is right there at the center, or should be at the center of it. And as is often the case, as we kind of turn the corner on December 25th and we get here to December 27th and we start looking towards the new year. We turn our attention to the new year. And that's the operative word here, new. The new year gives us a chance to think anew, to plan anew, maybe even to live anew, to do anew. Perhaps you've reflected on 2020. And you've made some resolutions for 2021. Perhaps you've reflected on 2020 and you're glad that we're going to close the door on that year. Whatever your perspective is, I look to God's Word and I find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, our theme for today. And the theme is all about newness. It's the Apostle Paul who's writing. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Are you looking to be inspired for 2021? If you don't know Jesus, then lasting or meaningful resolution will be tough for you. Maybe He is your Savior. You profess Him as Lord, but you need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded of some basic truths, because maybe your view of life right now is a little bit amiss. Maybe you're a little off. Adrian Rogers said this, and I think it kind of captures what I'm trying to say right now in this one sentence. He said, "Nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Schools are supposed to inform us. Prisons reform us. But only Christ transforms us." Evaluate whether you've been truly transformed, surely made something new. Because I see in the passage that Pastor Lee read for us just a few minutes ago, in Acts chapter 9, concerning the conversion of Saul, I see there five evidences of genuine transformation. As we think about the new year and new things, new behaviors, new attitudes, new outlooks, new perspectives, think about the newness in salvation. Think about the newness in being transformed, genuinely transformed, authentically transformed by Jesus Christ. Number one, we will have a new Lord. We will have a new Lord. We'll have a new master, in other words. Number two, we will have a new vision, a new outlook on life. Number three, we will have a new freedom, or a new definition of liberty, of what it means to be free. Number four, we will have a new love for people. And number five, we will have a new mission in life, a new motivation that is usually or should be characterized by one's willingness to share and to build within the kingdom of God. So let's get into it. Number one, newness. When someone becomes a Christian, understand this, they don't just suddenly become a nice person. That's not the wonder and the amazing nature of transformation, is that you get someone who wasn't nice who is now nice. You get someone who is naughty who has been made nice. Rather, when we examine the conversion of Saul, we can see what should characterize all Christians who have been genuinely transformed. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. That call to worship text that was read by Pastor Lee is going to be our text for today. We want to examine verses 17 through 22 and make some observations about newness of life. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 17. Here's what it says. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Two purposes, he stated there, so that you can have your sight renewed and so that you can be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, when confronted by the Lord on the Damascus Road, we see Saul, he asked two important questions. Now, I realize in our ESV translation, he asked one question, and then the other one was really rendered as a statement. But I went back to the old King James, and it read this way. In verse 5, when confronted by the Lord on the Damascus Road, Saul actually asked two important questions. Verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, to paraphrase, here's what it says. "Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do?" That's what he was saying. Probably the two most important questions we could ask ourselves right now. Who are you and what do you want me to do? In that moment, Jesus, by those two questions, Jesus had become Saul's Lord. And this is the evidence of a new man, one who has been genuinely and authentically transformed as only God can do. It's the mark of a new man right there, captured in Paul's words. He's under new management. He's under new management. So why is it significant that Saul addresses Jesus as Lord? Did you notice the question? Who are you, Lord? And Lord, what will you have me to do? Well, Saul was indicating that he had a new master. The application is pretty obvious. As you reflect on your life and the way you've been living it in 2020, who's your master? We're all going to be inclined to say, well, Jesus, of course, he's my Lord. Jesus is Lord, and he's my Lord. But do a careful inventory of the way you've been living your life. And find out, dig down, reflect on your circumstances, reflect on your responses. Is he the Lord? What does that mean, Lord? Is he your master? What does that mean? Is he at the center of every thought and every decision, of everything that you are compelled to do? Now listen, Saul's master was God. But Saul's understanding of who God was and what God intended for Saul was warped by Saul's pride and his own zeal and his strict adherence to the law. We've been studying this in Galatians. As a zealot, Saul's commitment to God had been driven by his own pride. That's a warning to all of us. Our own pride and not only impact our relationship with other people, but certainly our relationship with God himself. If Jesus is Lord because he has saved us, then we'll be genuinely and willingly and gladly submitted to him, wanting perpetually to know, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do in my life? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Paul is writing again. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What's key there? If you confess with your mouth, what? That Jesus is Lord, that he's preeminent, that He's master, that He's supreme, that there's nothing else higher than Him. No other thing that you enjoy in your life is higher than Jesus Himself. And our Lord, understanding the fickle nature of mankind, asked this very relevant question about His Lordship. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you to do?" What's characteristic of someone who has submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? It's their obedience. It's their obedience to Him in their life. When we're saved by the grace of God, Jesus becomes our Lord. Nothing else should be of greater value to us. We should want to know Him more. We should want to do His will in our lives. But if the pattern of our lives indicates something to the contrary, then it casts doubt upon that profession that we've made. To profess one thing and then have a life that demonstrates yet another thing is problematic at best. I read this week. You cannot have what He gives, which is salvation, unless you receive who He is, which is Lord. You cannot have what He gives, which is salvation, unless you receive who He is, which is Lord. There's a poem engraved on a cathedral wall in Germany, and it reads this way. "Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." Do you want to make a resolution this new year? Answer first this question. Is Christ the Lord of your life in everything and in every way? And there's a second evidence of genuine transformation after we can answer that question. And what I mean by answering that question is not a simple yes or no, but an evaluation of the way in which we live. Look for the pattern, the way in which you confront the issues in your life. Do you go to God's Word when you need to make tough decisions? Or do you take time first to wallow in despair and maybe get to God's Word to find the guidance that you need to confront that issue in your life? It's all a matter of perspective. If He's the Lord of our life, then we're going to recognize that we really can't go elsewhere. We've got to go right to Him. There is no yeah, but when we consider the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. So do you want to make a resolution this new year? Well, if you do, maybe here's number two. Have a new vision. Have a new outlook on life. Remember what was accounted here in Acts chapter 9. When the Apostle Paul had something like scales fall off of his eyes. Let's just unpack that a little bit here in just a moment. Because if we have been genuinely transformed, we are going to have a new vision. A new vision. We're going to have a new outlook on life. Verse 17. Remember, I just read it. "So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 18. "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized." Now God, at salvation, gives us the ability to see things that we were unable to see before. It's as if the blinders have been taken off of our eyes. This is why we can't argue or debate with someone who doesn't believe and convince them and think that we have convinced them unto salvation. Because if those blinders haven't been taken off by God Himself, they're not going to hear and they're not going to respond. That proves that salvation is not of us. It's of God Himself. He always takes the initiative. And in taking the initiative, blinders are removed. This is a work that only God Himself can do in the heart of the individual. When we're saved, we can see the light of Jesus. As Saul saw the light, and then he saw and he heard Jesus, we too can see the light and hear the Master's call in our own lives. For Paul in verse 18, it says something like scales fell off of his eyes. For the Christian, when Christ transforms us, the blinders do, in fact, come off. We see Him, His person, differently. We see His work differently. We see His people differently. We see His word differently. I mentioned as I was praying before that, and I always mention this, that the Spirit would do His work of illumination. That's making clear what to the non-believer confounds in here. Think back maybe. Maybe you can remember before you were saved, reading God's word and just not being able to grasp it. Just so much of it confused you, and maybe in your unbelief you set it aside because of that fact. It has nothing to do with your level of intelligence. Honest to goodness. Because if God is in you, His Spirit is in you, He wants you to understand, and He's going to do His work of making it understandable. Seeing His Word differently. We're given the ability to understand His Word, and as we read, we'll gain more and deeper insight into what it says and how it ought to lead our lives and the way in which we live. So, is Christ the Lord of your life? The first evidence of genuine transformation is that He'll reign supreme in your decision making, in the manner in which you speak, in the manner in which you interact with people. Is He the Lord of your life? Is He supreme? Is He preeminent in every way? Another evidence is that you'll have a new vision. Genuine transformation means you'll have a new vision. You'll have a new outlook on life. And there was a third evidence of newness in Paul. He had a newfound freedom, liberty. If you don't know Him as Savior and Lord, listen, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to your own sin. You are a slave. You're a prisoner of your own sin. But you can be set free from your sin, as Paul was. Or maybe you're a believer, but you're making yourself a slave by your own choices. Either way, resolve now to experience the newness of Jesus Christ in your life. You want a New Year's resolution? Try this third one then. Try on freedom. A new definition of liberty, which comes through Jesus Christ. Now we know that Paul authored much of the New Testament. And I would have to imagine that as he wrote these other epistles, that he had this encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus in view. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul wrote that. He understood freedom, and he knew what he was freed from. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Paul received a new freedom when Christ became the Lord of his life. And that freedom that he would experience came from the Holy Spirit of God. It is God who infuses, it is God who energizes by his work of regeneration in the individual who is set free to believe the truth. God is always the initiator in salvation. He did this work in Paul, and here's the good news. He can do this work in you too. In Christ's power, Paul was set free from his bondage to sin and death, and formerly Saul had been bound by the law of sin and death in his life. But because of Christ, he was set free to receive power from the Holy Spirit of God. That's the same thing that wants to be repeated in each and every one of our lives as well. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll get there in several weeks. But Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What is Paul saying in these verses? He's saying Jesus has inhabited me. He's saying I have the Spirit of life within me. He's saying I'm filled with the life of God. So what does it mean to be filled with the life of God? To have Christ who lives in me. What does he mean by this? Well, this is what Scripture calls the Spirit-filled life. Being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is a command. It's commanded. It's not a request. It's not something you can attain to once you've become super spiritual and super mature. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command given to all believers in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you're commanded to be filled. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." He doesn't say, but you ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You might want to consider being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Couple of observations. Number one, we are to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. And when we are, we're obeying His command, first of all. And number two, I observe, we're being enabled to do God's work when we are. It empowers us. But how does this happen? Surrender. Obedience. Get into a pattern of perpetual obedience and see what God does in your life to fill you with His Spirit continually, to empower you, enable you to be able to do His work. To be able to live the life that He wants us to live. You want to live a different sort of a life in 2021? Yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Have a different view of the way you see the circumstances in your own life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can do those two things that preceded what I just said for the third time. All who are saved are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And it looks like this, to summarize. Willing submission to do the Father's will in our lives as we live and behave in obedience to Him. Once again, Adrian Rogers used to say this at his preaching. He said, "What we surrender, He takes. What He takes, He cleanses, and what He cleanses, He fills." He fills us as believers in Jesus Christ with His Holy Spirit continually as we yield to Him in obedience to what He says in His holy word. Amen? So if Christ is the Lord of your life in everything and in every way, you are going to have a new vision. I'm summarizing our previous points. And you're going to have a new freedom because you'll be set free to be able to obey Him. Christ's newness in the believer also means that we'll see people differently because we will love as He loves. We will have a new love for people. This brings us to our fourth point today. We will have a new love for people. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. I think this is rather interesting. Now, Saul, having been spoken to by Ananias, the scripture says this, "And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" But look back at verse 1 of chapter 9, if you will. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What a contrast! Saul the persecutor is now Paul the preacher in a matter of moments. What a contrast we see here, and it's almost as if we're reading about two different people. And that's because we are. We're reading about two different people. It was a miraculous transformation, a work of God in the heart of Saul, transforming him into the Paul who would author these letters of the New Testament. Just amazing what God did in his life. But again, he can, does, and will do exactly that in the lives of those who are submitted to him. That same transformative power is available to all of us because we've yielded to him. Now, these Christians whom Paul had once loathed, he now loved. He had once loathed them, but now he loved them. He had a new love for people. He would see them differently. I think it's interesting that Saul almost immediately was given an example of how this looks, of what this looks like. What were the first words that were spoken to Saul by Ananias? Brother Saul. He laid his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul. That was an amazing act of love. You might think, well, Keith, what in the world are you? So he said, Brother Saul. First of all, understand that he preceded his name with brother. He identified together with him as a child of God. He was welcoming Saul into the fold, the same Saul who had been breathing threats and murder against people who followed the way. He now welcomes him and says, Brother Saul. That's just an expression of the kind of spirit of love of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ that Ananias possessed. And he's expressing that to Saul. I think it's interesting. That's the first example that he was given. Brother Saul. Here's the bottom line. If you love Jesus, then you'll love what Jesus loves. Ananias knew that Jesus loved Saul, the fire-breathing dragon that Saul was, persecutor of the way, witness to the murder of Stephen. And he addresses him as Brother Saul. And if we're filled with the Spirit of life, what is the essence of God? God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It reads like this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So basically, one needs to ask theirself this question. How can I have God in me, but not love, if God is love? It's not possible. Listen, we need one another. And so we should love and we should care for one another. Ananias understood this. And he loved and he cared. Why did he love and why did he care for Saul, who was a persecutor, who he had good reason to be afraid of? Because he had been commanded to do so. Jesus was already the Lord of Ananias' life. Ananias is now expressing that same lordship and that same submission that he had in his life to this situation concerning Saul. I have to believe that if I'm putting my hands on Saul the way I was commanded to do by the Lord himself, I'm wondering what's going to happen when this guy regains his sight. Let's make sure all blunt objects are out of the way. Because when he regains his sight, what's he going to do to me? But Ananias demonstrated submission to the will of God. He was submitted to whatever would happen next was what God wanted in his own life. Do you see the application here? Sometimes we're afraid about what's going to come next. If 2020 was the way that it was, what's going to happen in 2021? God has that in his hands. Have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you want, do you desire to be completely submitted and obedient to him in your life? If that's a yes, if that's an affirmative, you're going to have a new vision in your life. You're going to view your circumstances differently. You're going to view people around you differently. You're going to be free to be able to love differently. You're going to be free to be able to live differently. You're going to be free to be able to exist and to view your circumstances differently. You're going to have a new outlook on life and a new view of people. Now follow this logic, if you will. When we love Jesus, we will love each other. The scripture says we are to love the body. Who is the body? Ecclesia. It's a body of believers, the collection of saints. That's the body. Now follow this logic. If we're talking about the body of Christ, meaning the church, then we know that the church is that body of Christ, right? Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus asked Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Is anyone a little bit confounded by that question from our Lord? Why are you persecuting me? Was Saul really persecuting Jesus? Well, he didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Why? Well, the church is the body, right? What sets atop one's body? But the cabeza, the head, right? The head is atop the body. If the church is the body, then who is the head? It is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. You cannot separate easily the head from the body. Jesus was saying to Saul, therefore, when you persecute the church, you persecute me. Why are you persecuting me? When we love each other, here's the connection. When we love each other, we're loving Jesus. When we love Jesus, we love each other. To honor the church, which is the body of believers, is to honor the Lord. If you love the Lord, you'll love his people. That's the lesson. So we are resolved, therefore. We are resolved. That newness in Christ means that he is the Lord of your life. If you want to have genuine and authentic newness, he has to be the Lord of your life. 100% submission. Newness in Christ means we have a new vision, a new outlook. Newness in Christ means we've been set free to obey him. And newness in Christ means that we will have a new love for people. And number 5, finally, when we are made new, we will have a new mission in life. We will have a new mission in life. In other words, we will be motivated by something bigger than ourselves. We will be motivated by something bigger than our circumstances. We'll be motivated by something more than just a response to situations. Acts chapter 9, look at verses 20 through 22. And immediately, this is of course speaking of Saul, who was made Paul. He proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Who was Saul before he encountered the Lord? He was a destroyer of the church who wanted to minimize Christ. But who was Paul after he encountered the Lord? He was a builder of the church who wanted to maximize Christ. Two totally different outcomes. Same body, very different person. It's a huge contrast between the two persons that we see here. A genuine transformation took place that only God could have initiated and only God could have executed. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation has a new mission in life. A new creation wants to see others know about the same Jesus who gave him life, who gave him joy, who gave him purpose, who gave him a new vision or a new outlook in life, who gave him a new view of people. That's what happens with a new creation. That new creation wants to see newness propagated among people. He has a new mission in life. He wants to see others experience peace, contentment, fulfillment, freedom, and the opportunity to be able to love as Christ loves people. The new man knows this to be only possible when the transformative power of the gospel has done its work in the heart of the individual. The truth is that it is inconceivable that one would be saved and not have a desire to see others experience that same joy. Remember the story of the lame beggar who is healed? Acts chapter 3. But Peter said, just listen as I read this, I'm going to paraphrase some of it. I have no silver and no gold, when he confronted the lame beggar. This is in Acts chapter 3. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 16. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Did you catch that? And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health. Whose faith was that? Well, I believe it was that lame beggar. Some would say that he was leaping and praising God because he had been healed. And he was. He was lame. He couldn't walk. And he was healed. He had to have been happy about that. But I think we overlook a genuine happiness that would have happened inside of that man's heart. A faith that gave him not only physical healing, but it gave him spiritual life and gave him exuberance. And he was walking and leaping and praising God, yeah, because he was able to walk, but because he was made new by the power of God. This is the joy of salvation. When we are genuinely saved, you're going to be like that lame man. You're going to live your life happy, content, praising God. That's the joy of salvation. Salvation isn't this humdrum thing like, yeah, I've got Jesus. It's a whole lot more important than that. It's defining of one's life. Are you as joyful about your salvation as that lame beggar was about his? Does that translate into an insatiable desire for you to see others experience the same kind of joy and contentment that you have? As we wrap up, newness in Christ means that He is the Lord of your life in everything and in every way. Newness in Christ means that we have a new vision and a new outlook. Newness in Christ means we've been set free to obey Him. Newness in Christ means that we will have a new love for people. Newness in Christ means that we will have a new mission, a new purpose, a new outlook in life, because we're driven by the good news and we want to see others experience the same. Each year around this time, people try to change course, which can be a good thing. Change of course is a good thing, especially when you're off course. They want to make some sort of an improvement in their life. Maybe to eat better, to behave better, to be angry a little less, and happy a little bit more. But for Christians, maybe we want to read the Bible some more or pray some more. Good things, certainly. But this year, how about reflecting on the newness of life that we've been given in Christ Jesus? Do you see the value in the two questions that were posed by Paul? Maybe your New Year's resolution could be to commit to your life and answer these questions. Lord, who really are you? Help me to know more of you. And then tell me what it is that you want me to do so that I can obey and do what you want in my life. Or maybe we could look at it this way, with a big idea statement that everybody could be able to identify. God made Saul brand new. And he wants to do the same for me and for you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this time that we've been able to spend. And I just pray for your richest blessing upon us all as we depart from here and prepare to enter into a new year, 2021. Father, you have brought us through so much turmoil and so much disruption and so much unrest in so many areas of life. Father, we just pray that you would give us a fresh mindset, that we would desire to have in our own lives that joy of our own salvation perhaps return to us, that we would look beyond the circumstances of our daily lives to see the wonder and the majesty and the goodwill, the gift that Jesus is to all of us. I just pray, Father, that we would adopt that sort of a mindset and that we would see the newness of life because we've been genuinely transformed by the power of God in our hearts. I thank you so much for giving us newness and just pray that as we live our lives in 2021, that others can see Christ in us because of the new perspective that we have. Thank you once again for this time, for your servant Paul who penned these words, and just pray that they would guide us by your Holy Spirit as we live our daily lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.